My name is David Hollis. I've met many of you. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after our service of worship today. I am the campus minister for Belmont Wesley Fellowship, one of our campus ministries in the Tennessee Western Kentucky Annual Conference. I'm also Lincoln and Shepherd's dad. As Lincoln pointed out to you, I am part of this church. So several weeks ago, Pastor Sam reached out to some of us in the congregation who are clergy and asked us if we would be willing to step in if needed or when needed in the case of Mark's mom. And so we do hold them in prayer this day and in the days to come. I am thankful today that even though it is Trinity Sunday, Sam and the pastoral staff had already chosen to continue our sermon series, God of the Movement, God of the Moment, and therefore I don't have to preach on the Trinity because I don't like doing that. The Trinity confuses me mainly because I'm bad at math. But preaching from the book of Acts is also often not a cakewalk either. Most of us don't really know what to do with the book of Acts. We know pretty well in the New Testament what the other categories are. The Gospels are stories about Jesus' life. The letters of Paul are letters written by Paul. The other letters are letters that sometimes are kind of maybe pretending to be letters from Paul, but most of them probably aren't letters from Paul, but they're good letters anyway, and you should read them. Revelation, I think, is meant to scare us and be made into really bad movies. So we have all of those categories pretty well established. And then Acts is this different animal. We do believe, I think all New Testament scholars now are in universal agreement, which is no small miracle, that Acts is a continuation of Luke's gospel. So those responsible for Luke's gospel are telling us the Acts of the Apostles, which is its full name, which helps us kind of categorize it a little bit. And they're saying this is the rest of the story. What Jesus did in Luke and told you was going to happen is now taking place in the lives of the apostles and in the early church in Acts. And so we see and recently celebrated the ascension of Jesus. Again, kind of a misunderstanding. Sometimes we think of Jesus ascending as Jesus just kind of floating away, like Willy Wonka in a glass elevator, and it's just kind of up waving to us as he goes on and leaves us alone. In fact, it would be much better if we thought of the word ascend as in the way a queen, or if we must, a king, ascends the throne. Jesus is taking his rightful place on the throne as ruler of all things, sitting at the right hand of God, as we say in the creeds. And now the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which takes place on the day of Pentecost, is our sign that God's power is fully with God's people. And now they will start to do all of the things that Jesus promised they would do. Jesus said, "You will do the things that I have done. Indeed, you will do greater things than these." And so the book of Acts is showing us that Jesus was telling the truth and that these miracles, these healings, and this formation of a community is now coming together in the power of the Holy Spirit just the way Jesus said it would. Today's passage also is a bit of a head scratcher. The first time I kind of encountered it academically, I was a sophomore in college, and I was in New Testament class, and we had to do our readings and then submit a question to the professor on the text. And I, being a sophomore in college, was interesting, and I decided when I read this to ask the professor something along the lines of, exactly how is this not communism? And the professor said, "I'd like to meet with you." And I thought, okay. And it turns out that the professor said, I understand kind of where your question is coming from, but communism, as we know it and have studied it, is forced upon people, whereas what is happening in Acts in this passage is voluntary. The people are deciding for themselves that they will sell what they have, they will pool their resources, they will share what they have together so that no one will be in need. And I got that. And then he said something that really kind of stuck with me a little bit more. He said, I know a little bit about what you're saying, though, because what they're doing does seem strange. It seems weird. And he said, it's worth asking ourselves, if we aren't doing things that sometimes seem pretty weird, are we really following Jesus? And I ponder that a lot. I kind of, you know, check in with myself and say, you know, are there things that God is calling me to do that might seem weird, but for the sake of the gospel? And I'm going to put that question to you and to us as a congregation. Are there things that, you know, in this year of our Lord 2023 that God might be calling us to do that might look to others as weird and yet are likely holy? I've been serving as a campus minister now for 9 years at Belmont University, and I have seen, and everyone I know who is in ministry and who also works with college students has seen, a startling rise in markers of student mental health that we don't want to be seeing. We are seeing this also in children, youth, teenagers. One of the podcasts I listen to pretty religiously is the Ezra Klein Show. He devoted 2 episodes recently on his podcast to what is being called the teen mental health crisis. More and more children, youth, and teens are reporting startling increases in depression, anxiety, even thoughts of suicide. And with every kind of issue that is complex, there is not that we understand, you know, one cause to what's going on. But it is interesting, and one of the things I reflect on the most is that this age group, which is the most connected in many ways than has ever been on the face of the earth, also reports staggering levels of loneliness and feeling that they themselves are alone, have no community, have no group, have no close friends, have no people who care for them. Now, since I'm a pastor, you might expect for me to say that what these children and youth and teenagers simply need is more Jesus. And I don't at all want to quibble with the gorgeous offertory that is one of my favorites in the world. We do absolutely need Jesus all the time. I also believe that we have Jesus all the time. I believe we have as much Jesus as the apostles had of Jesus. Jesus has never left nor forsaken us. And so certainly we need to recognize the ways in which Jesus is with us always. And I also believe that in many ways what we need is more of us. One of my favorite pastors and theologians is named Sam Wells. Sam is my second favorite pastor, Sam. And so when I talk about Pastor Sam around the house, I always have to clarify which one, the British guy or our Sam. And Sam has spoken and written profoundly about how we often see the problem of humanity as one of limitation. We don't have enough. Some people also call this the problem of scarcity. There isn't enough God, there isn't enough time, there isn't enough goodness. we lack something. And what Sam points out is that in what we see in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and in what we see in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and in what we see in this passage today, we actually, again, have everything we need to be in relationship, to be in companionship with God and with one another, as Jesus calls us to do. So instead, Sam says that the problem is not one of limitation, it is one of isolation. We have chosen, even though we have everything, still to isolate, still to separate, still to push God and others at times away. Now, certainly, we have to have this in the context of understanding that there are times where isolation is needed. We are all still learning about how to live in a new way given a deadly, raging pandemic in which many of us were ordered at times to isolate. And our brains and our bodies are such that just flipping that switch back is not easy, and perhaps going fully back doesn't need to happen in every way. I sometimes would prefer that a lot of people stay 6 feet away from me. I don't know about you, but it might make everything a little bit easier on us all. And yet, the community that seeks to be like the one in Acts must also prepare itself and commit itself to offer healing from isolation. That has to be named, that has to be accomplished by our acknowledgement. And the ways that we do that most faithfully are in things that are the sacraments and things that are sacramental. In baptism, we make promises to the one being baptized that we will nurture them, we will surround them with a community of love. They will not be alone. And we make those vows to each other. Every time we engage in baptism, we renew our vows of baptism, that we commit that to one another. I will not leave you alone. I may not know what to say, but I will sit next to you as God sits next to you. And we will be the kind of community where isolation will not prevail. And in Holy Communion, as we will share in a few moments, we share in the breaking of bread together. If we take the word companion that Sam uses so often and we break it down into its parts, it simply means one with whom we share bread. Who do we sit with and share bread? And I am a firm believer in Wednesday night meals and in any meal. As you can tell, I like food. And I believe that food is a holy thing. We hear it in this passage. It wasn't just that they shared communion. They went to their homes and they shared meals together. And I bet if you think about the most meaningful meals that you have had in your life, the ones where you did not want to leave the table, the food was probably great, but I bet the food was secondary to the companions that you were sharing bread with. And we have to recover ways of sharing that companionship with everyone. I recently ended a long and fairly tumultuous relationship with social media. Oddly, that did not make the news. I heard a beginning of a clap over here, so I think that was for social media, not for me. But yeah, I thought the stock market would crash. I thought, you know, this would bring about the stuff in Revelation, but it just didn't. But we shouldn't be at all surprising that there are quite a few studies that show increased time on certain social media leads to poor mental health outcomes, especially for teens, for youth. And one of the reasons I cut it out is that I realized, you know, you can make your phone tell you how long you're spending on things, so you can get those reports. And I started seeing, you know, how much time I'm spending, and that is time taken away from investing in relationships with people I don't talk to much anymore, with people I don't spend too much time with anymore. If I'm very honest with you, in the last few years of my life, I've been pretty isolated. I've done that a lot to myself. And I realized if I'm going to preach this, I need to start to live it as well and break out of that habit. I realized that my family, were members here now, and we needed to commit more fully to living in this community and learning what it is trying to do together for God. Now, some people may look at what we do, and they may say that that's pretty weird. Some college sophomore somewhere may look at what we do and say that's communism. I don't think they're going to have a good argument, but whatever. But according to Acts, we are simply being something called church. And we are simply living as though God has truly given us everything we need. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.